You have your Bibles, please take them and open them with me to 1 Kings. The bulletin indicates I'm going to preach from 1 Kings chapter 5, 1 through 18, but in my preparation this week, I remembered that I did not finish up with 1 Kings chapter 4. So, tonight's message is going to be from 1 Kings chapter 4, 29 through 34. We're going to look at three things in relationship to Solomon's wisdom. The first is the superiority of Solomon's wisdom. The second is the scope of Solomon's wisdom. And then thirdly, the spread of Solomon's reputation for wisdom. Would you please stand for the reading of 1 Kings 4, beginning at 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Heman, Cahal, and Darda, and the sons of Mahal. And his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You may be seated. In the section of 1 Kings that we are presently studying, the wisdom of Solomon is highlighted. Solomon, the newly anointed king of Israel, had prayed for wisdom, and God assured him that he had granted his request and had given him what he had asked for. In chapter 3, the king used his God-given wisdom to resolve a life and death dispute between two women. We see Solomon's wisdom in the savvy way that he handled that very difficult situation and made a right judgment and restored the living child to its rightful mother. In chapter 4, Solomon exercised wisdom in the organization and administration of his kingdom. Solomon appointed known and trusted men to important positions of leadership in his government. He also divided the kingdom into 12 provinces and appointed governors over each one. These provinces, one each month, would provide food for the king's household and for his administration. Toward the end of chapter 4, in verses we did not get to last week, we read that God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore. The king's wisdom was not infinite, of course, because only God is infinitely wise. But Solomon was wise beyond anything that any mere human being could fathom or could measure. His wisdom was like the sand on the seashore. This analogy reminds us why the king asked for wisdom in the first place. The people he had to govern were too numerous to be counted. He says in chapter 3, verse 8. Judah and Israel, we read in chapter 4, verse 20, were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, which made good organization and administration absolutely essential. God gave Solomon wisdom sufficient for his calling, wisdom like the sand on the seashore. And let me remind you again of what James tells us in James chapter 1, verse 5. And that is that if any of you, he says, lacks wisdom, what does James say to do? Pray. And God will grant you the wisdom that you ask for. Where do you think James learned that? Probably from Solomon's life, where Solomon prayed for wisdom, and God granted his wisdom, and God granted him exceedingly more wisdom than he could even ask or think. Now, I'm not going to promise you, and the Word of God doesn't promise you, that if you pray for wisdom, as James instructs us to do, that God's going to give you wisdom like that of Solomon. But I can guarantee you that he will give you the wisdom that you need in order to fulfill your calling. That is the kind of wisdom that God gave to Solomon. Now, I have always heard that wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And oftentimes, when it comes to the application of the things that God has given to us in His Word, in a particular given situation, what we need is the wisdom at that moment and at that time to apply certain scriptures or principles that come from Scripture in that situation. And that's the kind of wisdom that when we pray for it, God will grant to us. It is the wisdom that we need to put the knowledge that we have gained from His Word into a right application in relationship to our lives. We see in verses 30 through 32 the superiority of Solomon's wisdom. We see in verse 33 the scope of Solomon's wisdom. And then we see, finally, the spread of Solomon's reputation for wisdom. First, the superiority of Solomon's wisdom. And we read that in verses 30 and 31. Thus Solomon's wisdom excelled or exceeded the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. Do you understand what is being said there? It's not that Solomon was just as wise as some of the wisest men in Egypt or some of the wisest men of the East, but that if you combine the wisdom and the knowledge of all those wise and intelligent men from those regions, and those regions were known for their learning, if you added together all their collective wisdom, it did not measure up to the wisdom of Solomon. That's really saying something, isn't it? He was wiser than all of the wisest men of that time. Now, most of the men that we read about are long forgotten, but in their day they were as well known as some of the wisest men of, or supposedly wisest men of our own age. All we know from the scripture about Ethan and Heman, we find here and in 1 Chronicles 2:6. And in the superscriptions of Psalm 88 and Psalm 89. In 1 Chronicles 2:6, Ethan and Heman are said to be the sons of Zerah. In the superscription of Psalm 88, we read, a psalm of the sons of Korah to the chief musician set to Liamoth, a contemplation of Heman the Ezrahite. Now, if you want to make your day and you want to rejoice in the Lord your God, I wouldn't recommend that you go home this afternoon and read Psalm 88. Because that, according to most commentators, is a psalm of a man who is experiencing a dark night of the soul. A dark night of the soul is not something we talk much about in our Christian culture today, but Christian people often go through times of darkness and deep depression. Since this is the time when we are celebrating the 500th year of the Reformation, we know from the history that we read about Martin Luther that he experienced at times deep depression. And so that is something that God's people sometimes struggle with. We go through dark nights of the soul. There are times when God's people wonder about whether or not they're actually born again. They wonder whether or not they're actually included in the adopted sons and daughters of God. They wonder whether or not the eternity that awaits them is an eternity in eternal darkness. There are sometimes godly people doubt the reality of their faith and go through what the Puritans used to call a dark night of the soul. And that's apparently what one of those guys, Heman, went through in relationship to the psalm that he wrote in Psalm 88. The superscription of Psalm 89 is a contemplation of Ethan, the Ezrahite. By comparison, Solomon was wiser than the two of them put together. His world-famous wisdom was superior to the intellectual giants of Egypt, Persia, and Babylon, the great centers of learning in the ancient world. And the superiority of Solomon's wisdom is demonstrated in that he wrote and said, Scripture tells us, 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. I got to thinking about the songs written by Solomon, numbering 1,005. As I was growing up, I remember a name that I mentioned to Vaughn, and he didn't recognize it, so you probably won't either. But there was a guy who was known for his songwriting abilities that wrote a lot of songs. Burt Bacharach, that name ring a bell to you? Bacharach and David. Burt Bacharach, I looked him up on Wikipedia. Yeah, that's the source of all wisdom, right? No, but you can gain some good things from Wikipedia. And I read the list of the songs that he had composed and that people like Dionne Warwick and others had sung and made hits out of. And I tried to count all of them. And I counted 99. He was known as a prolific songwriter. You might be familiar with the name Carole King. She wrote hit after hit for some of the girl groups in the early 1960s. She wrote the hit You've Got a Friend, which was sung by James Taylor. She, too, was a prolific songwriter. But if you took the number of songs that Burt Bacharach wrote and that Carole King wrote, and you added to them the songs that Bob Dylan wrote, and about 20 of the other notable songwriters or ones that you can think of, like Lennon and McCartney and Felder and Henley. You know who Felder and Henley are, don't you? They were members of the Eagles. You put those all together, and I guarantee you, they wouldn't come close to 1,005. And we have In the scripture, only three of the songs that Solomon composed. We have the two songs that he composed that are in the Psalter, Psalm 72 and Psalm 127. We also have the Song of Songs, which is a Hebrew superlative, meaning the greatest of all songs. Now, the 1,005 songs that Solomon composed, we have the greatest of those in the Song of Songs. Solomon spoke over 3,000 proverbs. Someone has counted, and it wasn't me, so if this is wrong, don't blame me. But somebody counted and said that in the book of Proverbs, we have 582 wise sayings. And most commentators agree that of those 582 wise sayings in the Proverbs, that many of them were not written by Solomon himself. So we don't have but a drop in the bucket of the wise sayings of the wisest man who lived until the time of Jesus. We have but a drop in the bucket of the songs that Solomon composed during his lifetime. But Solomon's literary output was impressive in both quantity and quality. The scope of his knowledge is equally impressive. Not only was he skilled in the literary arts, but he also had a scientist's love for the natural world. Solomon was deeply interested and knowledgeable in botany and biology. He spoke of trees from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. One commentator notes that, I quote, and I quote, "Solomon's knowledge was encyclopedic. He knew about everything from the tallest tree in the forest, the cedar of Lebanon, to the smallest plant growing in the garden wall, the hyssop. Solomon, we are informed, spoke also of animals and of birds and of creeping things and of fish." Solomon, quoting another, "knew both the flora and the fauna of his native Israel." In the words of another commentator, his interests included, and I quote, "what is in the barn and what is in the lake, what graces the sky and what slithers across the kitchen floor." The wisdom of Solomon. When we read about the wise sayings that he gives to us in the book of Proverbs, we find that there are many analogies given in the Proverbs based on the careful observation of the created world. When he was not making comparisons with eagles in the sky or venomous snakes, see Proverbs 23, 5 and 32, the king was inviting his readers to go to the ant, Proverbs 6, 6, and listen to the voice of the turtle dove, Song of Songs 2, 12. Solomon was an early Renaissance man, the Renaissance man par excellence of the ancient world, a naturalist as well as a songwriter, a philosopher as well as a king. One commentator writes, and I quote, "If we are wise, we'll follow his example by finding delight in the world that God has made and learning everything it has to teach us. Gaze at the high constellation in the evening sky. Watch an osprey dive in the mountain lake, or if you're in the Midwest where I'm from, an eagle in the Mississippi, to claim its prey. Smell the flower that blooms along the path in the summertime. Notice the trail of ants crawling from the picnic to the anthill. Do not miss the marvels all around us, the things that God has made, which the Holy Spirit can use to teach us how to live. Solomon used the animal and the plant world to teach many great spiritual truths. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, in referring to himself, said, "A greater than Solomon is here." So the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ far excels and exceeds that even of the wisest man of the ancient world, King Solomon. And you remember the teachings of Christ and the analogies that Christ drew from the animal world and the plant world? How did Jesus deal with anxiety? Remember what he said about those who are anxious about life, about what they would eat or what they would drink or what they would wear? Here's what Jesus said. Look at the birds of the air. "For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worry, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Matthew chapter 6, verses 26 through 31. Later, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus commands his people to pray. He encourages prayer by way of a promise in Matthew 7, 8. And then he said, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent?" You see the wisdom of Jesus as he takes the natural world and makes use of it to teach his sons and daughters, which we are. Jesus oftentimes in the Gospels refers to himself as the great shepherd. And how does he refer to us? As sheep. You know what is true of sheep? You may not like this, but it's true. Sheep are stupid. They're about the dumbest animal in the animal kingdom. Sheep have a tendency, if they're not carefully watched, to wander off. And in those days, and in that particular part of the world, they could wander off and go right over the edge of a cliff if there wasn't a shepherd to stop them from going in that direction. Sheep needed to be led to green pastures. They needed to be led to still waters. It wasn't something they would do for themselves. And Jesus said, "You know what? You're like sheep who need a shepherd. And I'm that great shepherd." And he goes on to say that as the great shepherd, he laid down his life for the sheep. When Jesus warns about false prophets, he says they're like what? They're like wolves in sheep's clothing. You see now why Jesus says of himself that a greater than Solomon is here? The wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is superior, not just to the wisest men of all the East, not just to the wisest men of Egypt, but superior to the wisest man who up until that time had ever lived. Well, the superior wisdom of Solomon, which is followed by the scope of Solomon's wisdom, is followed by the spread of the reputation of Solomon's wisdom. We read at the end of verse 31, "And his fame was in all the surrounding nations." That is, his reputation for wisdom spread to the nations around Israel and even beyond that, so that all men, we read in verse 34, of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We will see a famous example of Solomon's international renown in chapter 10 when the Queen of Sheba comes for a visit. But apparently, this sort of thing happened all the time to Solomon. It wasn't only the Queen of Sheba, but it was also kings, it was also princes, it was also the other wise men of the world who came to Solomon that they might hear firsthand for themselves his wisdom. And as wise as Solomon was, the Lord is wiser by far. The kingdom of Solomon always points us to the greater kingdom of Jesus Christ. And as we have seen, Jesus sits at a more bountiful table at which he supplies his people the rich spiritual food of the Lord's Supper. He rules over a wider dominion, spanning the globe. He rules over far more people as he governs the entire world. He is the one who redeemed for the Father a people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. So he governs over those people with superior wisdom, for he is greater than Solomon in every way. Now here's the sad thing. The really sad thing. We have the wisdom of Solomon, not all of it, just a small part of it given to us in the Holy Scripture. But that wisdom was a God-given wisdom. And Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is inspired by God. All that is written in the book that we have, each one of us, available to us in our own language, contains the wisdom that is from God. And of all the wise people and all the kings and the princes of the earth came to hear Solomon's wisdom, what about those of us who are in the church? We have the wisdom of God available to us, and we don't have to travel over sea or over land to benefit from that wisdom. All we have to do is pick up the book and read it. For the wisdom of God is given to us from the beginning of Genesis through the end of Revelation. It is a wisdom that is able to make us wise into salvation. It is a wisdom that encourages and grows us in sanctification. It is a wisdom that will guard us, that will guide us, that will protect us as we live life. And when we lack wisdom, when we lack the ability to put into practice in a given situation the principles that we have gleaned from Scripture, then we need to pray and seek God's face and ask Him for the wisdom to apply the Scripture in our situation so that we are able to make wise and good and God-honoring choices. When we lack wisdom, let us be like Solomon and let us pray. Let us do as James instructs us to do in James chapter 1, verse 5. And then, brothers and sisters, let's take advantage of the wisdom of God that is given to us in the pages of Scripture. And let us daily pick it up and read it so that we might grow in our knowledge and in wisdom. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the good example that You have given to us in King Solomon, who was humble enough to recognize, in light of the tremendous responsibility that was placed before him, that he lacked the wisdom to govern such a large territory and such a numerous people. And so therefore he asked wisdom from You, and You gave him that gift. And Father, You assure us in Your word that when we lack wisdom, if we would but humble ourselves before You and pray, that You will give us wisdom. Father, You have also made Your wisdom available to us on the pages of Holy Scripture. We thank You for Your inspired, inerrant, infallible Word. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that we would make good use of it. We pray that we might not only read it, but we pray that we would spend time meditating upon it, that we would spend time memorizing it, so that it would, through memorization and meditation, sink down deep into our hearts, so that we have a wellspring of the wisdom of God to draw from when we are called upon to make important decisions in life. Father, we thank You for that wisdom which is available to us in Your Word. We pray, our Heavenly Father, now as we go forth, as Your sons and daughters, as the Church of Jesus Christ, as salt and light out into the world, we pray that You would help us glorify our Savior in those occupations that You have called us to, and in those responsibilities that You have given to us. Help us, Father, in all ways to be wise and to do those things that are well-pleasing in Your sight. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.